My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. I'm glad that you're here. In fact, if you had to know that information, you're probably new here. I helped found the church, and so, but there's not many of us left who helped found this church still around here. Some of the founders have moved on to other places, and so we're glad that you're here this morning. So welcome, welcome to Hope. I've been around here, like I said, since 1996 when we started the church. Started over by the University of Minnesota. We moved downtown, which is an amazing story all in itself. Love to tell you that at some time. It's amazing what God did to get us down here into a free building. Anyway, if I think about those 12 years, though, there's a few things that really jazz me about what God has been doing in our midst. Hope has always been designed to be a place of discovery, a place where if you're new to Christianity, you don't know a lick about the Bible, man, we hope you're welcomed here. In fact, our teaching style is in such a way that we take time to go through sections of Scripture so that you start to understand it. Our belief is that people who are not yet understanding who Christ is are not necessarily stupid, you're just ignorant. There's a difference, okay? You just don't know, and so we hope to provide that kind of environment. So that has excited me over the years, and watching people get jump-started in their faith in Christ. There's another thing that really excites me too, and that is, it's been a thrilling thing to be here at Hope and to watch a bunch of you get excited about Jesus, and not only that, but decide to, no matter what you do for a living, you decide to live in such a way that you want to make a dent in the kingdom of darkness, or we like to say it, we want to go in the kingdom of darkness and trash the joint. We want to do as much as we can so that the name and the fame of Jesus spreads in this city and spreads throughout our country and the world. And it has been thrilling. Really, honestly, it has been fun to watch more and more of you get excited about that and watch what you could do. Listen, it is not about superstars. Because your eyes right now are looking at a guy who grew up in Hibbing, Minnesota. Went to public school, right? So I can count to 20 because that's how many toes I got and fingers. Well, that'd be 22 if you count. Yeah, no, anyway, just kidding. Nothing special. I was talking to Natty. Where's Natty? Natty had a 3.95 in high school, right? 3.95 in high school. In college? 3.95 in college. Some people graduate summa cum laude. Some people graduate cum laude. I graduated praise the laude. That's Bill Cosby. I got to give credit to who's due. But you do not need to be. You just need to be available and willing to let God use you. And I'm watching that happen. And I'm really excited about today. I know I've mentioned this a few times, but we're starting a new series today. This series, it'll take us a year to get through. It's at least 45 messages. That's what I laid it out for. And that probably means, 55. That's kind of like saying, how long is the message? Is that pastor minutes or is that real minutes? But anyway, it's going to take us about a year, and we're going to 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that we're going to look at today, we're just going to look at really the first word or the first idea in 1 Corinthians. So, like, dude, this could take a long time, you're thinking. But we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and Paul had a calling on his life. And many of you, all of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a calling on your life. Martin Luther called it your vocatio, which is Latin for your job, what you're doing. And it doesn't matter if you're a plumber. In fact, I've got a buddy who's a mortgage broker. And he has more influence with people outside of the faith yet than I do on a personal basis. This guy just is a magnet for people who want to know more about Christ. So don't get caught up in this, I have to go into ministry or whatever. But your calling. What is that? And when I was a young lad involved in a Bible study group on campus, we were really into finding your life verse. I don't know if you all do that now. Really, the Bible should be your life verse. But for me, it hit, and this is one that I had decided early on, and it really has stuck, that Ezra 7:10 was going to be the verse I wanted to pattern my life after. And it says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." And I really like that. Because I think what it says is, first and foremost, am I really being a student of the book myself? And is it changing me? And then, am I taking that and investing that in other people's lives in some way, shape, or form? Am I doing that to take God's amazing word and pushing it into other people's lives? And outside of Jesus, because Jesus, of course, is your hero, no doubt about it, I'm a huge fan of Paul. I am a huge fan of Paul. And it's a little bit ironic in that many of us, if you know us well, you know we love doctrine here at this church. We love to look at the issues of who God is and how salvation works and what happened at the cross and all those issues. And with all that said, since we've been downtown, which is August of 2003, we have not spent any time in Paul's letters. Isn't that amazing? We did Acts and John and Ruth and Habakkuk and a bunch of other things, but we haven't. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to announce we're going back to Paul. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to just look at the first three verses today, Paul's initial comments. And I'm going to introduce you to the Apostle Paul this week. And next week, I'm going to introduce you to the church in Corinth. So this is really one long message, but it's going to be broken into two. And so this week, we're just going to look at the Apostle Paul. So Paul is opening comments to the people in Corinth. It says, Paul, called, there it is again, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, remember that guy's name. Remember him. If you name your dog Sosthenes, I'll give you a dime, a shiny dime, a new one. That is just a cool name, because we're going to see this guy in just a minute, and he's one of my heroes, okay? He's writing this letter, and this is the way you wrote letters in those days. You first said your name. Instead of just saying, dear, you'd say who you are. Then you'd say, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with everyone who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very typical way that Paul would start his letters. He says who he is. If there's someone with him who either co-authored it or is with them at the time of his writing, he would put them in there. He would say who he's writing it to the church of God in Corinth. And then he would say this grace and peace to you, and he almost always uses this phrase, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I really want to just do the first word this morning, Paul, and a little bit about Sosthenes. We just got done doing a series on the church. I hope that was a good series for you. I hope that many of you are challenged by it, because we're asking you to consider covenant membership at Hope. And I know I'm talking to about 90% of you, because last time I checked, we have about 7 1/4 that come on a weekend on a high water mark, and about 850 or so that call the place home, and then we have 76 members. So trying to dial that up a little bit, you know, trying to understand what does it mean to do life together, covenant together, being a covenanted community. And we've downplayed it over years because we felt like you are a member, even if you didn't go through this process. And now we're saying, man, that process is one that we want you to be involved in, so we know who you are and we can minister to you and we can know who the family is. And some people, this isn't their family, and maybe you even belong to another church, and that's fine, but we're trying to figure that out, and it's helpful for all of us. And so Core finished that up last week. But if you back up to even 12 years ago in this church when it was started, or even back it up even further to the Apostle Paul. When we started Hope, in some ways, you know, it was fun and interesting and challenging, but there were certain concepts that I didn't have to completely explain, like Jesus. I mean, you do have to explain Jesus. People think they know a lot, but and then they find out they really don't. But if you were Paul, and you were going to a region like Corinth, they got nothing. There's some synagogues there. They knew some things about the Old Testament, but there's not a lot. He's starting from absolute scratch. And so what I want to do this morning is look at how the church was birthed in Corinth. And this is one of the cool things about this is we actually have this recorded. We're actually done with 1 Corinthians now. You can flip over to Acts chapter 18. And you can follow along on that insert that you got inside your worship folder. You can look on the screen, have your Bible with you, whatever you want. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at how the church got how the church got going in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. So flip back there. And you're going to see the birth of a new baby church. I want to divide this into two chunks, though. Acts chapter 18 really does talk about what's happening in Corinth, even though you're going to see we're going to bounce around a little bit. By the end of it, you're going to see it comes right back to Corinth. I want to bounce it. Well, first, I want to talk about Paul, the church planter, and then I'm going to talk about Paul, the developer of people. It's really fascinating, a little study here we're going to look at this morning. You'll get this little study we're going to do today is going to help you understand Paul's heart for the people of Corinth and the people who are there who are the leaders. Okay, let's take a look at this. We're going to kind of go little bit by little bit through Acts 18, and that's I'm going to have to stop and show you a few things too, just so you kind of understand what's going on. Okay, Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens. So he was in Athens in chapter 17. That's a great section of scripture. But we're not going to go there, but you need to go there. So anytime in this message you're in the Bahamas, go to Acts chapter 17 and read that. Because that's fantastic what he does on Mars Hill. There is, he talks to these people about Jesus who know nothing about him. It's fascinating, but we're not going there. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now, let me just do a little thing here and show you some stuff. First thing, go up, put up this little grid up. Man, it's a little hard for you to see. It shows kind of the lifeline of Paul, all right? And so over here, they call it his missionary journeys. Really, they're his church planting journeys, right? Paul started churches. So he starts one. I'll show you a little map on that first, around 48 or 49. Where'd my little thing go? There we go. And then the second one, this is the one where he, towards the end of it, he's going to actually start the church in Corinth on his second journey. And by the time we actually get to the end of Acts chapter 18, he's going to be starting his third missionary journey. And when he's on that third missionary journey, and while he's in Ephesus, he's going to write back to the people of Corinth. That's kind of a little bit of this history of where this comes from. Go to the next one there. This is a couple of maps. This is his first journey. This map will get exploded on the second one. This is his first journey. All of his journeys start in the mother church, Antioch. That's the sending church. This church, Antioch, actually is the church that founds all these other churches, which is a fascinating thing on all itself, because it was a start from people that came from Jerusalem. But this church is the sending church of many churches. And he goes all over the place for all of these different churches he starts, and then he goes back to Antioch. Okay, go to the next one. This is the second journey. And you see, he starts off, and again, this region right over in here is what that other map was. He goes back to the places he's already been. He comes over here. He ends up in Troas. Fascinating read how he ends up in Troas. This guy says, in a vision, he says, come and help us in Macedonia. So this region over here is called Macedonia. He goes over here to Philippi, where we get the letter to the Philippians. Thessalonica, where we get the letter to two of them to Thessalonians. Berea. He goes over here to Athens, and then he comes over here to Corinth. We're not sure how he gets there. We're not sure if he took land, which would have taken a couple days, or if he took sea, which would have just taken one day. We're not sure exactly how he gets to Corinth, but he goes to Corinth. All right, let me see if there's anything else I want you to see. This is Jerusalem down here. This is Antioch. That's going to be important. Ephesus is over here. That'll become important later. Corinth right here. Now, that map, too, is a little screwy because north is that way. So, but it all fits better on the little picture there if you give it a little twist. Kind of postmodern thing. It's kind of like the evil one. You remember those Batman where the evil guy was always kind of crooked? That's what this thing here is. All right. Back to Acts chapter 18. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Something happens in Rome, some dispute over, and the phrase is Crestus. It could be a misprint or a mispronunciation of Christ. There's some debate about this. And this ruler just has had enough of it, and he says, all you Jews, get out of Rome. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, this married couple, they are kicked out of Rome. And so they end up in Corinth. They'd recently come from Italy and his wife Priscilla because Claudius ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Priscilla and Aquila at this time. We know that they're Jewish. Were they Christians already? I don't know. I'm not sure. But they were in the same line of work that Paul could make a living at. So he says, I'm going to hang out with these people. I'm going to make a living with them. So he starts off He gets no pay for this. He works to get this church started in Corinth. Now, it's very fascinating. It's a lot of foreshadowing here. We're going to meet this couple again. They're become very important in this church in Corinth. This couple, take them under their wing, invite them into his business. Paul hangs out with them. If you're not a Christian and you work with the Apostle Paul day in and day out, you're either going to get sick of the message or you're going to just say, all right, I'm going to follow Christ. Stop talking. Because this guy writes books like Romans, you know, and so, I mean, this guy knows his stuff. Something happens. He's with them all the time. And either they come to Christ or they get more excited about it. Pick it up in verse 4. Now, how is he going to start this church? He's got these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, but what else he's going to do? Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. The synagogue was where Jewish people hung out on. It was like their church, so to speak, their church service. They gathered, and they went to the synagogue. And Paul made it a practice to go and try to hit the low-hanging fruit. Those people already had somewhat of a concept of this. They knew the Old Testament. They didn't know anything about Jesus, but they knew something. So he goes there first. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, now they're able to support him financially, so he's now able to devote himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he hangs out with these people, not just in their worship on the weekends, Saturdays usually. He hangs with them all the time, and he's in their homes, and he's telling about Jesus and the whole thing. And how does it go? Well, here's how it goes. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, I don't know if that means just, you know, we don't like you, Paul. I doubt that. I think it means much more than that. They're angry at him. You're a blasphemer, they would yell. I wouldn't know exactly, but somehow Paul is being abused. Call social services. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, you got to hear how offensive that is, because you may not get it. It'd be like a preacher coming in here, a guest speaker, coming in and saying, "Wait a minute, none of you are listening. None of you are listening. What is the deal? From now on, I'm leaving here, and I'm going to go hang out with the prisoners down in Hennepin County. Or I'm going to go to the psych ward, or I'm going to go somewhere where you think, oh my gosh, those people are not the kind of people you'd want to be around." It's an offensive thing. If you read the book of Acts and you view who Paul is opposed by, it's almost always the religious people. If that doesn't put a shiver down your spine, it should. Because religion is dangerous. What'd you learn from your pastor? Religion is dangerous. Oh my gosh, what's that about? When I'm on an airplane, I fly around a little bit. When I'm on an airplane, I read my Bible at times. And sometimes people lean over to me and say, "Oh, are you religious?" I say, "No." "Okay. Well, what do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." "Whoa. What kind of Kool-Aid you serving at that church, you know?" Religion is something where I get stuck in my traditions and my ways, and if anything comes, perhaps a movement of God, I miss it. If you read through the book of Acts in the beginning, Paul talks to the religious people who are gathered at Pentecost, and he tells them that they should repent because they killed the author of life. Oh man, whoops, missed that one. Wow, Jesus was the author of life, and we killed him. It says in Acts chapter 2 that they were cut to the heart. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And that they turned. If you're here this morning, and you're banking your relationship on God, on your religion, on the fact that you do certain things and don't do certain things, or even on the fact of what you know and what you're better than other people because you know certain things, I hope this sends a shiver down your spine. It does me. And the further you get along in this, the scarier it is. The people that oppose him are not the real young Christians who are still dealing with a bunch of messy things in their lives. The people who oppose him are the stuck-in-the-mud religious people. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Okay, there you go. There's the start of this new church. It's this Justus becomes a worshiper. Crispus, the synagogue ruler. How's that going to go over? Not so good. His entire household and many other Corinthians. And guess what? Now they meet in this guy's house. And there it is. It's born. A new baby church is born with people who believe. They believe, and also, it's right next door. How much more in your face can you be than meeting right next door? And it's being oppressed for that. They don't like it. And so as a result, these people are bounded together. They're in this thing for thick and thin because they're a new church. Then something amazing happens. One night, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Oh, what a great thing. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, this promise was for Paul when he was in Corinth. This was not the promise for Paul in a lot of other places. You can clearly see that. Paul was, you know, was a lot of people's punching bag in a lot of other cities. A year from now when we finish 1 Corinthians, I got to shoot straight with you. The reason we're doing 1 Corinthians is because I really want to do 2 Corinthians. But that's kind of weird to do 2 Corinthians before you do 1. But when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you read what Paul went through and you think about your problems, no offense, but man, pansy compared to this, what this guy went through. But in Corinth, he's promised, you will not be harmed. I have many people in the city. So Paul says, this is a good gig. No harm here. Year and a half. He stays there a year and a half. Starts with this church, and the whole thing starts to grow. And look at the promise. The promise is, I am with you. No one is going to attack you. And the command is, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Keep talking. I encourage you to do that. Obviously, be listeners. Obviously, but keep speaking. Don't be silent. If this were a convention right now in this room of Al-Qaeda terrorists, this would be the FBI number one place to throw a missile at this moment. And in a lot of ways, there's more power in the room because of our commitment to Christ and the change that can happen in the world. Not for that kind of change. But the kind of change says, you know what, I'm going to go out here, I'm going to trash, militantly trash the kingdom of darkness. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, this is a secular ruler now, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, so Paul's just about ready to make his defense, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I'll not be a judge of such things. So he ejected them from the court. So this is a court like Hennepin County. They're down there, and they bring Paul before him and say, we don't like him. He's teaching things contrary to what our religion says. And the guy says, what do I care? Seriously, what do I care? Get out of here. He ejects him out. Now, this is cool. Warning, cool thing coming. So he ejected him from the court. Then they all turned on who? Sosthenes. And beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler. Some people think that it's another name for Crispus. Could be that he was the new synagogue ruler. We're not exactly sure. Could be. Very possible. What it is, though, is we know that Sosthenes, what a cool name. Sosthenes. What was the other cool name we had? I was told you could name your dog. That was a long time ago. Theophilus. Anyway, Sosthenes, he gets beaten. This is on Sosthenes' spiritual journey, a downer day. All right? How'd you like to be in a courtroom? The things get thrown out, and all these other guys just come and they just start beating on you, which in most places is against the law, which would break the law. I mean, you're right there in front of the judge, and you're assaulting this guy, and he gets picked on, probably, as we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's probably already a follower of Christ at this time. So what I'm thinking is, if you look at it, his spiritual journey, you know, well, that was a bummer of a day when I got beat up in court. But then, he gets his name in the Bible. Who's your daddy now? I mean, that's awesome. Your name's in the Bible. And it was just one beating is all you had to go through. So, his name is in the Bible. These other guys are not. Six things to note from Paul the church planter before we moved on to Paul the developer of people. First thing, Paul is radical, courageous, trust in Jesus, and his willingness to do whatever it took founded a new community of faith. Our hope, at Hope, is always, we have... The original plan was not that the church would grow, but we just keep helping churches start. And it seems like God says, I'm going to help you start churches, but for whatever reason, we're going to let you grow too. So that presents interesting issues. But we hope that many of you will leave. Sounds bad. And start new churches all over this city. Because we want the name and the fame of Jesus. Not religion. Not what a lot of people are rejecting when they think of Jesus, because the Jesus they got in their mind is not my Savior. They got this other Jesus that they've been pushed down their throat, or the religious Jesus, or well, there's a ton of Jesus they have in their mind. And our hope is that would happen here too. Second thing, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. We don't learn more about them just yet. We're going to see them in just a minute. They become huge. The most dangerous people that Paul encounters are religious people. Churches are started, grown, and strengthened when people respond to the message of Jesus. Just amazing. It is amazing what happens. Just got back from a conference in Orlando, and I was there last weekend, and all these stories of new churches being started all over the United States. It's thrilling to hear the spiritual journeys of people just getting started with Jesus. God's promises are sure. Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. He was not going to be harmed in that city. And then lastly, I just wrote down one word. Sosthenes. Things are not always the way they appear. Things are not always the way they appear. That's Paul the church planter. That's not where the story in Corinth ends, though. There's something else. Take a look now. Keep going in in Acts. Acts chapter 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. So he stays there. It's a high value to continue to teach and to teach this book and the great truths that are in it. If you're brand new to the faith, or you're still in the discovery, and we're all in discovery phase, but if you're still just kind of, what's this whole thing about? I encourage you, just start reading. Start in the book of John. Great place to learn about Christ. Read Acts. Read the letters of Paul. Just discover. It takes time. It takes time to get it figured out. He does it. He hangs out there for a long time. Then, however, he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. Now, we don't, the original writers of this would have understood that. Syria is the area, the region by Antioch, which is his home church. So he's going to leave to go towards home. And he's accompanied by, guess who? The people who he's making tents with, Priscilla and Aquila. He takes them with him. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria because of a vow he had taken. Now, I want to look at five things that Paul did to develop leaders. The first one is he's into teams. This guy's into teams. It's amazing. Wherever he goes, it's just his team. Sometimes he goes alone, like we saw Silas and Timothy come. Or there's this team network that he has. It's fantastic. And here's these people that he had never met until he got to Corinth. They become part of the church. They make tents together. And now they're part of Paul's team. And they travel with him. And I'll just remind you. Now, this particular map does go north and south. So he's here in Corinth. And he's going to be leaving. And he's eventually going to want to go home, which is here. He's going towards, and that's Syria, but this is Antioch. He's going to take a shortcut there through Ephesus. He's going to go down Caesarea, which is by Jerusalem. And he's going to go back home eventually to Antioch. And then it's going to start over for his third church planting journey. Okay. First thing, though, is it's about teams. And I would say that's a biblical mandate. As we get into 1 Corinthians, we look at chapter 12. No one in the church is omnicompetent. We need each other. It is huge. When one of our staff people here at Hope, I called her Pastor Nancy because she pastored me. I used to sit on the counter in the office there. She's a middle-aged woman. She'd done the administration thing a ton. She used to say to me all the time, she'd say, "Boss," she called me boss. She was, you know, in middle 50s, but she called me boss. It was a weird title, but it was cool. So staff, you can call me boss. That's fine. She'd say, "Boss," she said, "you need to staff your weaknesses, and I am your weakness." In other words, you stink at this stuff. You're terrible at it. I'm good at that. And I would say that's true in many areas of your life. Gentlemen, if you're not married yet, do like I did. First thing, marry up. Quantum if you can. I did. And also, don't look for someone necessarily like you. On the Myers-Briggs scale, I am an ENFP, which means I don't have one single thought all day long that can continue in a straight line. You've listened to me preach. You know that there's... I am married to an ISTJ. You don't need to know anything about the letters other than every one of those was different. 180 degrees. Carol and I view life 180 degrees. To her, everything is like a light switch on and off. For me, everything is dim or... oh. And then while I'm there, it's like, I wonder how electricity works. Team. You need a team. Paul has a team. Second thing, he is into grassroots. Man, this is crazy. Look what he does. They arrive at Ephesus. Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. So this time it goes fairly good in the synagogue. He goes in and makes an initial presentation about who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, guys. They say, "Oh, we'd like to hear more about that." And Paul says, "I got to go." That's what he says. But he left. He promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. But guess who he leaves? Priscilla and Aquila. That's pretty radical. He didn't stay there long at all. But he leaves this part of the team. And it is true. Now, you got to be kind of careful with this. But part of leadership development is taking them out to the deep end of the pool and saying, what does it say on the bottom? Part of leadership development is taking people and helping them and getting them in over their head. If they always swim in the shallow end of the pool, you'll get shallow end swimmers. Priscilla and Aquila helped start the church in Ephesus, which is a major church in the whole structure. At Hope, we believe in that. We have Leadership Development Institute. We have a lunch today. If you haven't heard, we have a lunch today about that whole concept where we'd love to develop you in a church. But as you're developing young leaders, one of the things that we've come up with a little phrase, I don't mean any offense towards those of you in LDI right now, so this is not meant towards you, it's previous classes. Think of it that way. But we like to say, if you're going to develop leaders, you got to live with some bad leadership at times. Because they're learning. That's just the way it is. They're in the deep end. They're learning how to flail. Let them flail a little bit. And that's you got to help people to do that. You got to help them to flail. You got to push them out a little bit. I'd like to have a t-shirt, not just for our LDI, but all of them. Maybe everybody in this church have a t-shirt that says, I'm a work in progress. Because then it would imply, you know what, we're just all just works in progress. So if I really wound you here at Hope, well, I'm a work in progress. Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Third thing Paul does to develop leaders. He's long-term committed to people. In fact, Paul is committed to people for the rest of his life. And I've kind of made that commitment too. Now that doesn't mean you're going to spend weekly or whatever, but I'm committed to people that I've helped throughout the years for the rest of my life, some way, shape, or form. I still got a pastor friend who got a lot of influence here at Hope, and now he's out on the East Coast. He called me when I was in Orlando. We talked on the phone for half an hour about a situation he's in. My first response is, dude, that's a tough one. What would you do? Giving myself time to think. It's like, I have no idea. Oh, it sucks to be you. Okay, verse 22. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So Caesarea is kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, so he's in that area. I showed you that on the map. Then he went, it says down, and you're thinking that's north, but it's actually like lower elevation. So they talk about it being down. He goes down and back to his home church in Antioch. And he greets the church, after spending some time there. So he does that again. He spends time with the leaders there. Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So this time he just goes back to visit people that he's already worked with. Long term. Personal involvement with people. Fourth thing he does. Actually, this is something that comes up through someone he trained. It's fascinating. Don't shoot the wounded. The old line, the church is the only place in the world where we shoot our wounded. You know, usually you take the wounded off the battlefield, you put them in the hospital, help them out a little bit, and then, of course, you put them back in the front lines. But, I mean, you don't, you know, oh, dang, you got a hangnail, bang! Next. Anybody else want counseling today? You know, whoa. And the church often is viewed that way. And it's a fascinating little story here. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, a Jew named Apollos. Now, this guy's tough. How do I know he's tough? Because he's a Jew and he's named after a Greek god. You know how picked on he got in little Jewish class in the beginning? Apollos, come on. I'll take you on. Someday, moon flights are going to be named after me, all right? I just thought of that. That's kind of funny. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Who's at Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila. Good. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. He only knew about what John was talking about. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, this is no little side point here. This is huge. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Here's this young buck, tough guy, grew up, and he knows the Old Testament. He knows about John. Now, I'm going to go a little bit into speculation land. So just I'm admitting this, but what did John teach that Paulus probably would have known about? Well, he would have known about baptism for repentance, that the kingdom of God is coming soon, that Jesus is the Messiah, that there's a coming Spirit. That's going to come. That's what, at least, if that's what he knew, that's great, but he doesn't know the rest of it, which was, Christ went to the cross. That's how he becomes the Lamb of God that John talks about. He was raised from the dead. And then Pentecost came, where the Spirit of God is unleashed on people so they can come to faith and they can live life differently now. That's the stuff he doesn't know. So they listen to this guy, Priscilla and Aquila, they listen to this young preacher, and they go, wow, that's great. Why don't you come over to our house? We have something to talk to you about. But you notice they don't, They don't raise their hand while he's preaching and say, wait a minute. They don't embarrass this guy. It's huge. Development principle is don't give up on young leaders. Don't give up on them. Matthew 18 talks about this. How do you correct a leader? How do you correct anyone, but especially a leader? If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. There's an element that they took. They said, you know what? Let's do this in the home. Now, eventually, if you're not going to say, wait, that's wrong. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Then we're going to have, it's going to be more public. But at first, let's take you alone and do this more privately. It's huge. If you're developing people, they're going to mess up bad. And don't tell them in front of everybody else. Pull them aside. Kick them real. No, no, no. Encourage them and just say, I know. One of the lines I like to use is, I think you're a good leader. Now let me help you to be a great leader. I know that's kind of buttering them up, and they know the shoe's going to drop. But just saying, here's something you maybe could have done a little bit better. Like, know about the resurrection of Jesus. So, now, let's just follow something here. Who does that correction? Priscilla and Aquila. Where's Paul? He's off home. So follow this if you can. Go to the next one there. The importance of doing life together. First thing, Paul meets in Acts 18. He meets Aquila. He introduces him to Priscilla. They do life together. They do this tent-making occupation. Go to the next one there. They arrive at Ephesus. Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. Here you go. Next thing. Apollos comes to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invite him to their home, and they kind of disciple this guy behind the scenes. Apollos becomes a rock star. And look at the way, later, if you follow this through timeline, look at the way Paul writes about Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Romans quite a bit later. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Dude, that's quite a statement. All the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. And this is when they move back to Rome, because the edict is removed and they can move back to Rome. That's their hometown. That's incredible. The importance of just getting a job with somebody, and they might change the world like Priscilla and Aquila do, and they're very behind-the-scenes kind of people. Last strategy here, number 5, the multiplication of leaders. Watch what happens now with Apollos. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Then if you go to Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was at, and there we go, Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he goes back to Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila, and he just left them. Apollos becomes the next pastor of the church in Corinth through what Paul did through Priscilla and Aquila. It's fascinating. Now, this whole thing was an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians on the first word. Who is Paul and what happened in Corinth? I'm going to throw up some application questions here. I'd like you to look through them as I'm kind of talking here and as I pray. You can pray with your eyes open if you'd like. It's a bunch of things there. There's some major things we can learn about this. My passion is to see Jesus' fame and name run throughout the Twin Cities. I could give a lick. In fact, I really like when no one knows my name. And I think as you get a little older, you get a little bit on. Some of those are your younger. You tend to want people to know who you are, but no one can spell Treichler anyway. So forget it, you know. I'd rather be known like Priscilla and Aquila, someone who just develops new people, and they can be rock stars. Now, maybe you're a rock star. That's great. Be a rock star. That's great. To the glory of God. If you can do that, that's fantastic. But the principles that are here, what happened in Corinth, that ultimately changed the whole known world at that time, are principles that you can take for yourself right now and say, I want to make a difference in our world. Are there some of those things that are up on the application behind me? You'd say, Lord, that's what I need to think about right now. especially as we dive into this letter of 1 Corinthians. I'm praying big for this letter of 1 Corinthians. I'm praying that the church that comes out on the other side of it a year from now is not the church that started it. That we are different people as a result. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul and his whole team. I thank you. I thank you very much for this letter that's in our Bible that we're going to get the chance to devour and enjoy. And it will be enjoyable. But God, I also pray that we would be people who would not just look at it for an enjoyment's sake. We'd let your word do what it's meant to do, and that's to penetrate into our heart and change us. So God, if there's things that we talked about this morning by your Holy Spirit, we talked about a lot of different things. By your Holy Spirit, would you do those things even in this room as I'm speaking? Lord, if there are people here this morning who are just basing their entire relationship with you on their religion, that it would become once again about Jesus and him crucified and that only. That's level ground at the cross. Lord, if there are people here who are looking down on others, God, that you would just convict us of that. In fact, if there's anyone on the planet that we look down on and we don't have a good understanding of grace, and I pray that you would help us to do that. To see that we need to encourage people, build them up. If there are people that are in our ministries at this church and they're failing us, God, that we would be like Priscilla and Aquila and pull them aside and say, I'm encouraged you want to do this. I want to help you do it better. Instead of just shooting them. God, so make us be different people. And it's only going to happen by transformation, not by education, but by transformation. And that only happens by your Spirit. So we ask that your Spirit would invade. Even as we sing this last song, you would bring things to mind about this passage, who we should be. We pray in Jesus' name.